Okay, praise the Lord, everybody. If anybody would like to move up, you're welcome to do so at this time. My brother's out today. They're having a little vacation time in Tennessee, so he won't be here to put the scriptures up on the board. I guess we'll have to do it the old-fashioned way. Hope you brought your Bibles. But today I just felt to talk about the topic of repentance. What is repentance? I'll give you a couple definitions. The New Dictionary of Biblical Theology says, the biblical notion of repentance refers to the radical turning away from anything which hinders one's wholehearted devotion to God and the corresponding turning to God in love and obedience. So turning away from sin, turning towards God. Knave's Topical Bible says, a complete reversal of one's attitudes and values, or in other words, a turning toward God. Notice the word turning there in both definitions. The Hebrew word for repent is shuv, and it is the word for turn. It is used both for turning away from God, when the people would turn away from him, and then in the turning back towards God. And just as a side note, when we're talking about theological concepts which existed in the Old Testament before the New Testament was written, in these instances, Hebrew has priority when we are trying to find the meaning of the words behind the theological concepts. Well, why is that? Well, because the concept was there in the Old Testament, long before the Greek language was developed. When John the Baptist came preaching, repent, he was thinking the Old Testament concept. When the prophets would tell the people, repent, okay, this concept was established long before. So that's just a little side note, but very often we want to look at, well, usually we do when we look at these kind of terms, we want to look at the original language terms behind them, Greek and Hebrew. For those of you that may not know, the Old Testament's in Greek, the New Testament in Hebrew. But in these instances where the concept was established in the Old Testament, Hebrew would have priority. The Greek word is metanoia, basically means something like to change your mind. A more wooden translation would be to think again, meta meaning again or after, noia the meaning to think or the mind. But it's kind of the same idea, but we want to focus on the concept of turn, a change of direction. Repentance is the first step in coming to God. Open your Bibles, if you have them there, to the book of Matthew. Let's see, I'll be reading from the New American Standard. You should be able to follow in whatever you have there. It should be pretty close. Pretty close to the King James. But let me see. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist was preaching repentance. Matthew chapter 3, starting in the first verse. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So he was trying to prepare the way for Jesus. What did he tell the people? What do you need to do? The Savior's coming, the Messiah's coming. You need to repent. You need to turn from what you're doing, turn your face away from that, turn it towards God. Jesus came on the scene and he preached the same thing. Very next chapter. Matthew chapter 4, go down to verse 17. From that day, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exact same thing that John was preaching. Jesus, so in other words, John's laying the foundation and Jesus is not coming and doing something completely different. Oh, no, no, no. We're going to build on that. That's good. What he told you was correct. It is right. Now, there is more. You need to take steps beyond that, but this is the first step. Jesus commissioned the 12 to go out and preach. Turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. when he sent the 12 disciples out to preach, what do you think they were preaching? Matthew 6, look at verse 7. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, and he was giving them authority over unclean spirits. Talks about what they were to bring on their journey and how they were to respond and different things like that. But then jump down to verse 12. I want to see the content of what he told them to preach. Verse 12. And they went out and preached. What were they to preach? That men should repent. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, Acts 2:38. First, he told them about, you know, you guys crucified the Messiah. Jesus was your Savior. You killed him. And all this type of thing. The people felt conviction for their sins. And the first thing he said was, repent. And be baptized and receive the Spirit. But first and foremost, repent. Okay? John was paving the way for the Messiah. He was preaching repentance. Jesus came on the scene. He's preaching repentance. He sent the 12 out. They're preaching repentance. We're going to look a little bit more later. Throughout the book of Acts, they continued to preach repentance. This is what the majority of the Old Testament prophets, the prophet books of the Old Testament, are about. Calling the people to repent. You know, God gave them the law in the first 5 books. Here's what you're supposed to do. He didn't have to repeat that over and over and over. This is what you're supposed to do. You know what you're supposed to do. Now you're not doing it. Now here's this call. Come back. Turn away from your sin. Come back to God and do right. Let's look at an example of this principle. We'll go in the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. If you don't find it fast enough, that's fine. I'm going to read it. 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'm going to pick up at verse 46. 1 Kings 8 and 46. And it says, when they sin against thee, for there's no man that who does not sin. So we're talking about, this is for everybody. Okay? If you're here and you have a pulse, you're alive, this is for you. This is not just for the guys out on the street. There is no man who does not sin. Okay, and when they do this, when they sin against you, and you're angry with them, and you deliver them to an enemy so that they take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or far near. So we see they disobeyed God. God allowed them to be punished. Why? Because God's sadistic and he enjoys them suffering? No. For their correction. Okay? He allowed this to happen to them so that they would see, man, we messed up. We need to change. We need to turn around. Verse 47. If they take thought in that land where they have been taken captive and repent and make supplication to thee, in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly. Okay, first thing, you've got to admit it. You know, and that's a really big problem with a lot of people not being able to repent. If you don't admit that you're sinning, you can't repent. It's impossible. And if repentance is the first step, you've got to acknowledge that you've done wrong before you can repent. So many people are in denial. You know, when I was in Bible college, we went to help the churches in Salt Lake City, and that's a big Mormon territory. So it was a good learning experience for the students, you know, to learn about cults and stuff like that. But part of what we did in the ministry, the pastor there had us go out and do this survey. And we just had this list of questions, which was really a pretext to kind of get them to get a Bible study. But it was interesting. One of the questions in the survey was, if you died tonight, do you think you'd go to heaven? And the majority of people said, oh, yeah, I think so. And then the question right after that was, okay, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Most people say, well, because I'm a pretty good person. That's their concept. I'm a pretty good person, and so I'm going to heaven, you know. Well, you know, those awful, wicked sinners, you know, murderers and those kind of people, you know, they're going to go to hell, but I'm a pretty good person. They don't recognize, I mean, even the Bible says right here, there's not a man who does not sin. You've got to recognize the sin first. Admit, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have done wrong. You know what? Now, we can say that, you know, together. But when you talk to God in your private time, you need to say more than that. Get down to the particulars. You don't need to tell me the particulars. But when you're talking to God, say, you know what? Yes, I'm a sinner. And I did this. Exactly this right here. That's what I did wrong. And I'm sorry about it. It makes a difference when you get specific. So, anyway, where do we leave? Verse 47, we've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. They're admitting the wrong. Verse 48, and if they return to thee, there again is the word return or return, you know, basically the same concept, coming back to God. They return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive, and pray to thee toward the land which thou hast given to their fathers, and the city which you've chosen, and the house which you built for their name, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. So, that's just a good little passage there in showing the principle of the person makes an error, they sin, they recognize it, they repent, God forgives them. Well, actually, let me back up. They sin, God punishes them so that they can recognize their sin. Not because he hates them or any other reason, so that they can recognize their sin. It's human nature. If there's no consequences, we're going to do wrong. I'm sorry. I'm being honest with you. If there's no consequences, often we are going to choose to do the wrong thing because we know we can do it and get away with it. So God has to make consequences. God has to put a little poke in there that says, hey, you know, something to move us. If your stomach did not get hungry, you would not eat. You need that little agitation in there telling you, hey, it's time to go eat. Some of us, if we didn't get tired, we wouldn't sleep. We'd work or we'd do whatever it is that we're obsessed with doing, and we'd never stop and take a break. Our body's got to tell us, hey, we're tired. There's consequences for sin to tell us not to do it. Okay? Okay, some examples of repentance. Let's go to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 51. When we're in Psalms, we don't say Psalm chapter such and such. Each individual psalm we call Psalm and the number. But Psalm 51... and picking up at the first verse, this is an example of a prayer of repentance. This is David's repentance right after his great sin. His sin with Bathsheba and then the following murder to cover it up. And David is praying a prayer of repentance. So, you know, it's good that we have these kind of models in the Bible. This is how we learn. We look at an example. You know, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, let me give you an example. You can pray it exactly. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can also use it as an example and build on it. We can learn from the sample. Okay, Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Okay, notice that this desire, this feeling that you need to be clean. When you have sinned and you enter the presence of God, you should feel dirty. If you don't, there's something wrong with your conscience and you need prayer. Okay? This is a normal reaction here. This feeling, I'm dirty, I'm unclean. I know God doesn't like this. I need to do something about it here. Okay? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. There it is. Okay? That's another necessary step. You have to know. You have to admit it. You've got to recognize it. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's right there. We're not trying to hide it. You know, you need to be honest with God. He knows anyway. You're not going to trick him. You know, be honest. Yeah, Lord, I did. Yes, I did. You know, and just be open with him. Against thee only I have sinned. Now, that's what we call hyperbole. That's David's exaggerating. Obviously, he did sin against Uriah as well. But he's trying to focus on, really, ultimately, my sin is against the Lord. And done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, honesty inside, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. There's the washing again. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now that verse is very important. You need to recognize the sin and admit it, but you also need to recognize your dependence on God to change. You will not do it by human effort alone. If you would have, you don't need Jesus. You don't need to be here. Go home. You're perfect. Okay? We have to recognize, and a lot of times, I mean, we know that, but you forget that. In your struggle against sin, you think if you just try hard enough, you're going to overcome it. You never will. You might for a time. Ultimately, you need to call upon God. You need God's help to have victory against sin. Very important. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. When God changes you, go out and witness. Tell somebody. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Net Bible actually is very blunt, a little more than this one, and it says, forgive me, I think, of murder. Actually uses the word murder because that's, you know, here, David, it says blood guiltiness. He was guilty of the blood of Uriah. O God, thou God of my salvation, then my tongue will be joyful, will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. That reminds me of Saul, you know, when he sinned and then he thought just by doing good, by offering a sacrifice that, you know, that made the sin okay. And Samuel said, behold, obedience is more important than sacrifice. That's what God wants. So when we do wrong, we need to repent. Also, what else can we learn from this? I mean, what was David guilty of? Adultery and murder. To cover up the adultery. So, well, the point that I want to make there is, you know, if you or anyone that you're trying to talk and witness to, if they ever think your sin is too bad, God can't forgive me, or I'm too far gone. Have you killed anybody yet? Okay, there's still hope for you. There's still hope. Okay, let's look at the story of the prodigal son quickly. Luke chapter 15. Jump back in the New Testament here. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to pick up at verse 11. This is kind of long. See if I can kind of move through it quickly. I'll just read kind of quick. Luke, picking up Luke 15:11, he said, "There was a certain rich man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of estate which falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between the two sons. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need." Notice, as long as he's doing good and everything's well, he doesn't feel any need to repent here, okay? God had to take him down. He had to let him get miserable before he could feel the need. And again, that's human nature, okay? And that's why God does that. He allows us to get to that place that we say, and you know what? When you're at that place, don't feel ashamed, you know, that you're just calling out to God when you're at that place. He knows that. Okay, that's why he let you get there, so that you would recognize and turn to him. 14, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Notice, he was in the father's house. Things were good. He was blessed. He thought it would be better outside of the father's house, out living in the world. That was the temptation. Okay? He found out the hard way, it's not better out there in the world outside of the father's house. He's miserable now. He never had any want for food in the father's house. He never had to share his plate with the pigs. 17, but when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread? And here I'm about to die with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants.' And he got up, he came to his father's house. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Let us eat and drink and be merry. For this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He was lost, and he has been found.' And they began to be merry." What's that? Praise the Lord. What can we learn from this story? Okay. We see, as I said before, God had to take him down before he could recognize. We saw the lie that the enemy tries to sell us, that you're going to be more happy out in the world than in the Father's house. Okay. We saw that he felt, he recognized his wrong, he confessed it. And with that, he felt unworthy. That is, again, a natural human reaction. He felt that the father would not fully forgive him. That is, again, a natural human reaction. But was it true? No. The father saw him start to make the journey back. When you start to repent, God doesn't wait for you to get all the way back over there. He doesn't say, "Well, you get rid of all that stuff and finally get back to where you need to be, then I'll talk to you." The boy started in that direction. When the father could see him, he ran to meet him halfway. The boy says, "I don't deserve to be back where I was. Just let me just come in the house and work for you." The father said, "No. My son is alive again. I'm happy to see him again. I'm so excited that you came back. We missed you. I hope you stay here this time. And it doesn't say it, but I hope you learn your lesson. Praise the Lord. Okay. Preaching in the book of Acts. What did they preach? Did they preach repentance? I mean, this is where we see them actually preaching. Let's go to Acts. We know about Acts 2:38. Let's go to the third chapter of Acts. This is where we see the early church going out, spread, you know, preaching the gospel, telling everybody about Jesus. What did they preach? Acts 3, we'll pick up at verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced before by the hand of the prophets, that as Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so there's Peter preaching repentance. Repentance and repent and return. Turn away from your sin, turn back toward God. What's the key word of this message? Turn. Turn. It's what repentance is. Let's look at some more here in Acts. Let's go to chapter 5. Let me see, Acts 5, verse 29, pick up at verse 29. Again, I believe this is Peter. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. When you do extend your hand to the heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, I'm in chapter 4. Something wasn't right. Chapter 5, pick up at verse 29. When Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel." And with that repentance, the forgiveness of sins. God is offering them this opportunity to repent. Yes, you did wrong. We know that. Repent. Turn away from that. God's standing there with open arms waiting for you to come back. Let me see. Jump to chapter 17. What did Paul preach? Did he preach something different from Peter? Let's see. Acts 17 and pick up at verse 29. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the ignorant, this times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men. Okay, here it is. This is God's message to everybody. Paul is delivering this. He's in Athens, capital of Greece. What is God telling the world? Declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man which he's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Judgment day is coming. Now is the opportunity to repent. Today is the day of salvation. One day the door to the ark is going to be closed. You cannot enter in anymore. Today there's still time. Today there's still hope. Today there's still that opportunity. The Father is still standing there with open arms. But he will not wait forever. And we don't know when our time is up, because our life could end at any time. Let me see. Chapter 19. Pick up at verse 18. 19:18. This is at Ephesus. This is not the preaching, but this is a response of repentance, how they acted. 19:18. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. Yes, we did this and this and this wrong. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So with that repentance, they had to get rid of the old stuff that tied them to sin. Okay? Because you can come repent and then you go back in the house and the stuff is still there and you're going to go back and do it again. Okay? We need to get rid of that stuff. Clean house. Chapter 20, pick up at verse 18. 20 and 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, this is Paul speaking again, "You yourselves know that from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving with the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So I just wanted to show a few examples there to see. John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. The 12 preached it. Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. And after that, Paul preached it. This is a reoccurring theme. And you know what? It's not something that you did at one point in your life and you're done. I know most of us here were saved, okay? Baptism is something you did. You do not need to be baptized over and over. Repentance is not only something you did, but it's something that you do. Because after you repented, you went back and you made some more errors. So we need to continue to repent. In fact, it should be a daily thing. It's in the Lord's Prayer, which is meant to be a daily prayer, because it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." So that's meant to be a daily prayer. "And forgive us of our sins, our trespasses, as we also forgive the people who sinned against us." So if you're meant to pray that daily and it has the words to ask God for forgiveness daily, this is something we need to do on a regular basis. We can see the outcome of repentance. One example with the story of Jonah and Nineveh, which I talked about not that long ago. But Jonah told them, "You've done wrong. You're a wicked city. God's going to destroy you." He didn't even offer them hope. He just said, "You're going to be punished. Here it is." They decided to repent. They turned to God. And as a result, God forgave them. That's the principle. Repent, God forgives you. Do wrong, you're in danger of the wrath of God. Israel repented after hearing the word of God in Nehemiah and after Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. So there we see often repentance as a result to God's word, or the, you know, like I said, Jonah or one of the prophets telling the people that they've done wrong. They hear the word of the Lord and they repent. Second Chronicle, you don't have to turn there. But Second Chronicle 7 and 14. "If my people, which are called by my name," and all that good stuff, "if they will turn from their wicked ways." Notice again there the word turn, 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 turn. You know, you're going down the street. If you stay on this street and never turn, you're going to go wherever that street takes you. You know, we went to visit Josh in Michigan a while back. It was in, I think, July or August or something. And he says, "Yeah, just get on 75 and take it all the way up." You know, it goes pretty much right here. Okay. If you stay on the path that you're on, you're going to go where that path leads. I mean, that's just simple. If you don't want to end up where that path is taking you, you've got to turn. Take an exit. Take the next exit. Don't wait till you're so far away that it's going to be a long trip back. Take the next exit you can.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Don't keep doing it. Don't keep going back and forth to the filth that God delivered you from. I don't have the scripture here, but you know, I think it's in Proverbs about the dog returning to its vomit. You know? And we've all done that. That verse is so real. You know, you've come to the altar. You felt dirty. You felt that disgust for the sin, and you've rejected it, like the dog rejects, vomits out whatever's causing him to vomit. But I don't know. Later on, I guess that vomit looked good. Why did the dog go back to it? He rejected it from his body. Okay. From the examples we looked at, what can we draw from some of these things? What happens when somebody repents? They recognize the wrong they have done. They seek cleansing. And with that, that implies that they feel the need for cleansing. They feel dirty. With earnest grief, sincerity. They have a new desire for God, and they have a change of action. Okay, we talked about how repentance is the first step in the new birth. We know that. Let's look at Romans 2 and 4. I also mentioned how this is not something we can do on our own. You need God's help for it. Romans 2 and 4 says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance?" You know, never take God's mercy for granted. I mean, we must always appreciate it and not expect. Now, he's going to give it to you, but you should not expect forgiveness so easily. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness, or the King James says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You can confess and say you're sorry, but that's not what repentance is. Okay? And that's what I've been trying to demonstrate here. Saying I'm sorry is important. Confessing your sin is confession is important. Repentance means turning away from it. You cannot do that without God's help. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now, we have to respond to God's goodness, and it is possible to reject his grace, but it is the grace of God that allows us to repent. One of my professors one time said, what's the relationship here, you know, because we say that we're saved by faith, you know, and not by works. So how does that relationship work with faith and obedience? He said, well, genuine faith always repents. You know, it's really that simple. Genuine faith repents when it is confronted with what it has done wrong. Nathan went in there, pointed his finger at David and said, "You are the man." David repented. He said, "Yeah, you're right. You got me. I did wrong." And he was sorry. And God didn't wipe him out. God didn't throw him away. Okay, we're going to look at two more passages here, and we're going to wrap up. We need to repent while we're still able. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and pick up at verse 15. Hebrews 12 and 15, and the author here says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." Yeah, you can come short. "That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for one little meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, even though he sought it with tears. There comes that time where God has had enough. I don't know where that line is. I don't pretend to know. God knows. But there comes a place of no return, and that's going to be it. Same thing happened with Saul in the Old Testament. Disobeyed God, continued to live a life of evil. At the very end, tried to turn back, and God wouldn't even listen to him. I'm sorry, you're done. We need to repent while we're still able. One more verse. What happens if we don't repent? Oh, boy. Psalm chapter, let me see. Ah, there I would just slip. Psalm 7. There's no chapter. Psalm 7. And let me see. Pick up at verse 11, or I'll read if you don't feel like flipping way back to the Old Testament. Psalm 7, 11 through 13. And it said, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. He's righteous. He's a God of love and mercy and all that. But he's also a God of justice and indignation. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow. He has made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. You will either meet God in glory and in salvation, or you will meet him in judgment. Anyone who does not repent, they will incur the wrath of God, and they will meet, you know, they're going to stand before him one day. They're going to bow their knee one way or the other. Do it now, and you're going to be living nice. He's going to reward you. He's going to give you eternal life with him. Refuse to do it now. Refuse to submit and obey him now and bend that knee now. You will do it on judgment day. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. Today, there is still hope. Today is the day of salvation. This is something we always need to be reminded of. We get off track, we need to turn so we can get back on track. I don't care how long you've been serving God, how spiritual you think you are, you still need to repent. If you think you don't, well, then you need to come repent of your pride for thinking that you don't need to repent. We don't have any music here, but I would just like to say, you know, it's not 12 yet, we've got a little bit of a few minutes here. I would just like to say, let's take some time and let's all repent. Look, search your heart. Look through those things that you know, that only you and Jesus know, that you need to talk to him about. If you want to come up here and spend a few minutes at the altar, you're welcome to do so. If you want to pray at your seat. But please, everyone, just take a few minutes before we leave. And let's have a little talk with Jesus. God bless you.